We are really very, very glad to be back. It was a long trip. We missed you. Thank you. When we came back, we realized that, like dumb Southerners, we had not purchased a snow shovel or salt. And so a team of elves came and cleared our driveway for us. And we were not only surprised, but just very blessed. We just felt loved in that moment of seeing a clear driveway. Because there's a very fine line between a winter wonderland and an Arctic wasteland. We came home to a winter wonderland. So thank you for loving us. And I came here to serve you, but I feel like you're doing just an incredible job of serving me. Today, we begin looking at the Gospel of John. And this is, I have taught this as a Bible college course. I've not preached it before. Let me just let you know that John, at one level, is simplicity itself. At another level, it is profundity itself. And so if you're looking for helps to help you understand what's going on, I want to mention two. One is a book by Andreas Kustenberger. Just put K-Berger, and you'll find it. And it's called Encountering John. Andreas Kustenberger, Encountering John. Or see Kendrick for how to spell that. And it's a really helpful introduction, and it has lots of just separate little discussions of things that might be confusing or controversial. Or it's, I really appreciate that. And the best commentary that I know of is by a guy named D.A. Carson. It's just called The Gospel of John. And that is a wonderful commentary. He just touches on the Greek where is necessary, but it's always in English transliteration. But it's very thorough. Kustenberger has also written a commentary on John, which is very good. But as a student of Dr. Carson, his commentary, while a little more up-to-date, comes to a lot of the same conclusions. The style of argumentation is the same. But those are two resources. Andreas Kustenberger, Encountering John, D.A. Carson, his commentary on the Gospel of John. Now, there are no outlines in your bulletin today. This is a once-off thing because today it's going to be a lot more introducing John than actually digging into the meat of John, although we will do some of that. The second reason is that about 12:15 last night I had an inspiration, got out of bed and rewrote that part. So outline wouldn't have done you any good anyway. So the Gospel of John, it has been said that the Gospel of John is a lake in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim or drown. I always thought that was really dumb and didn't make any sense because I've lived in Africa. But in a sense, you might say this, it's a body of water where a child can wade without fear of drowning and a whale can swim without fear of grounding. In other words, if you are new to Christ, new to the Bible, if you want your kids to read something, they can get lots out of the book of John. Like I said, it's simplicity itself. The gospel message is clear. We see the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ. It's right there. But I've been walking with the Lord a long time. this ain't my first rodeo. And just in studying John again, it's in some ways like coming to it for the first time, because I'm still discovering depths that I didn't know were there. So there is something in John for everyone. Now, let me just give you a little bit about the Gospel of John's. There are three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are called the Synoptic Gospel, because synoptic is a Greek word that means look at it together. And if you've read them, you realize that lots of the things are have just very, lots of the things that they report have just very minor differences in wording. They do report different things, but in general, especially the sayings of Jesus are just word for word. And then we come to John, and it's very different, both in content and style. In John, you won't find any narrative parables like the prodigal son or the parable of the sower. Just not there in John. In John, you find no birth narratives like we have in Matthew and Luke. No genealogy. No temptations. No institution of the Lord's Supper. No transfiguration. No casting out of demons. No preaching about the kingdom of God. However, we do have things that are not in synoptics. John 2 through 4, very important signs that Jesus did, not reported in the synoptics. When Jesus turns water into wine, when he speaks to Nicodemus, and when he speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. There's many statements of Jesus in John that are not in the synoptics, and vice versa. John doesn't have beatitudes or parables of the kingdom. Where all those parables in where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, not in John. The discourse on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus preaches a sermon before going to Jerusalem for the last time on the Mount of Olives, it's not in John. But we have these great statements of Jesus that you have memorized that are in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You must be born again. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. Many of these sayings, you see, we need John. Not that the synoptics are somehow defective or incomplete, but this is a Bible. This is one story with one author, really. The Holy Spirit. And John gives us a glimpse, more than a glimpse, John gives us just a fuller view of who Jesus is. John reads very differently to the synoptics. In John, he has sort of this, I call it a cyclic progressive way of speaking, where he says something, and then he circles back around and he kind of says it again, but gives you a little bit more. And then he circles back around, says it again, but gives you a little more. And that's not the way he speaks in the synoptics. In addition, in John, the language is very simple. The vocabulary is also very simple. And yet, John is rather fond of what we call the double entendre. The double meaning. For example, in John chapter 1, does it say the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it? Or does it mean the darkness has not understood it? You see, the Greek word can be taken either way, and the context is a little bit ambivalent. And so we do see John with a great beauty and complexity, yet all within the confines of a very simple language and vocabulary so that everybody can understand. All right, without John, there's nothing wrong with the synoptics, but we would have a truncated picture of Jesus. So John was probably the last of the Gospels written, and probably written as much as a generation after the other Gospels, depending on when you date them. And dating is difficult, and you can look at Kirstenberger's little book to see if you have some interest in that. But we'll come to some of those issues in due course. I just said that that Kirstenberger's commentary sounds like his mentor. And I don't normally say in due course, but I've been reading Carson's commentary, and that's a very Carson phrase, so I'm doing it too. Just I'm trying not to plagiarize. All right, so here, that's some background on John. So let me ask you a question. Kids, this is for you as well. Let's say you're out somewhere, and somebody came up to you that you didn't know and started telling you what to do. Wipe your nose. Put both feet on the ground. Stand up straight. What? Would that be odd? How would you react? Some of you, I know, Mom, Dad, weird stranger here, this is not good. I know that my son would have stood silently looking at him, trying to figure out how to respond or react. That was just very much my son's way of doing things. Others of you might just ignore that person, hoping they'll go away. But you're probably thinking, who is this guy? What if somebody came to our church service and he dumped over our refreshment table and spilled coffee and cookies all over the floor? Again, you probably, Mom, Dad. But you'd be asking, who is this guy? John's gospel is the answer to that question. And John answers the question in John chapter 20, verse 31, in just a very complete way. I'm going to read 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. All right, that's the purpose, that you might believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. But there's more to it than that, that you might have eternal life, life in His name. So here it is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Those words are interchangeable. One's the Greek word meaning the anointed one, that's Christ. One's the Hebrew word meaning anointed one. The Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes to His hour or His time. That's a theme in John. Who comes to His hour or His time, meaning the time of His rejection, death, and resurrection, so that all who believe or trust Him will have eternal life as children of His Heavenly Father. Now that's a long one. That's kind of expanding on what John said. So I'll say it again. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes to His hour, His time, which is His rejection, death, and resurrection, so that all who believe in Him or trust Him will have eternal life as children of His Heavenly Father. All those things are in John, and we will come to those in time. All right, so with that introduction, let me pray. Father in heaven, I am grateful for another opportunity to dive into this part of Your Word. And I pray that in diving in, I might be granted the gift of explaining things like John does, with great simplicity, so that all can understand, from the child to the oldest one here. And that I might also plumb the depths and truly paint a picture of the richness of this gospel, of the glory of Christ, of the greatness and wideness of His mercy and grace. Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit to do that. Let my sin not be a barrier to anyone here embracing the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so with the preliminaries done, would you turn with me to John chapter 1? And I'm going to read the first 18 verses. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known." This is the Word of God to us. This is what's called the prologue of John, or the Johannine prologue. The adjective that we use when we talk about the Gospel of John or the Apostle John is Johannine. And this has been called the foyer to God. Now, we know whoever called it that wasn't Presbyterian. A Presbyterian would have called it the narthex of God. But it's the entryway to the Gospel of John. In it, basic themes, fundamental principles are laid out for us here. Now, all of the Gospels have a prologue. Mark has the shortest prologue, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's it. I think Mark must have been an engineer. Just writes, says as little as possible. Matthew and Luke, although in different order, start with genealogy and birth narratives. In the case of Matthew, birth narratives and genealogy in the case of Luke. So they go all the way back to the birth of Christ. But John, in his prologue, doesn't go all the way back to the birth of Christ. He actually goes all the way back to before creation. And there's not really room for me to walk far enough to explain how far back he went. Eternity past. And so in these 18 verses, he lays out themes that he will develop throughout the rest of the book. But let's look at a couple of things just in this first paragraph. First of all, he starts off with the words, "in the beginning." Now, if you have any, have done much Bible reading, you probably recognize a similar phrase from the Old Testament, right? The very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So, Jesus, a lot of times we think of Jesus occupying the central spot in God's plan. But in fact, Jesus, in the entire history of redemption, Jesus is the plan. You see, Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created everything. But look what's happening here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We'll come back to that in a second. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And it's actually, in order for it now to sound awkward, they use the term "made." But here's, it kind of, probably a little bit better, was "all things came to be through Him. And without Him, nothing came to be that actually came to be." But do you see the difference? It's not simply the act of making, but the very existence itself was dependent upon this Word who was with God. Remember God when He is about to create man, when He's about to give life, which it talks about in this paragraph. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's at that point when God says, let us make man in our own image in Genesis. All right, so Jesus is the plan. He was with God before the beginning of all things, before the creation, and creation was done through Him. Things came to be through Jesus. Which brings us to kind of the second interesting thing, this idea of the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, lots of ink has been spilled over exactly what it means that he calls Jesus the Word. But let's stop for a minute and compare Genesis 1 to John 1. Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created everything." John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and all things came to be through Him." Do you see the connection there? That when God created everything, the Word was actually with Him, and it was through His Word that He created Him. And then, in Genesis, God begins creating things, how? By speaking. "Let there be light," and there was light. God created by means of His Word. All right? Now, there, like I said, there's a lot of ideas of what "word" could mean. Some call it something out of Greek philosophy. Some call it the wisdom of God. But I don't really think that's what it's getting at, so I don't want to go into that. There are discussions both in Carson and in Kirstenberger if you're interested. But if you will, keep your thumb in keep a finger in John 1, but turn to Isaiah 55. I could read almost the whole chapter, and it would be relevant. But I'm only going to read verses 10 and 11. But if you read the whole chapter, you'll see that the context here is redemption, God forgiving and redeeming His people, and calling them back to Him. But listen to verses 10 and 11.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, a lot of times you'll hear it preached that in this passage they're talking about evangelism and God's written word. In fact, I think it's talking about the decrees of God, but look at something interesting here. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, God's word is sent out for his purpose. The word accomplishes that purpose unfailingly and returns to God. What did Jesus do? All through John, Jesus talks about being sent. As a matter of fact, if you're reading on your phones, you can do a little search on the word sent in John, and you'll see that it just appears over and over and over again in chapters 5 through 8. And in all those places, Jesus is talking about how the Father has sent him to accomplish something, sent him to this hour that was to come. It's a theme in John. And so, in fact, the Son of God himself is the embodiment of God's purpose to redeem a people for himself. That's what God's word does in Isaiah 55. The purpose that he wants to accomplish is to call his people back. And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus does. It's not simply a decree, but it's the fact that God came in the flesh personally to accomplish his decree. The Son is the Word. And Jesus, the Son of God, as the Word of God, is the embodiment of God's purpose to redeem a people for himself. Okay, finally, last thing is... the Word was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, I want to mention this right here because of some controversy around the interpretation. But basically, friends, there is no getting around this. Jesus is not a great teacher or leader. Not merely a great teacher or leader. Jesus is not, and somebody said this in Andy's Sunday school class, but Jesus is not just a more divine degree of us. Jesus is not like us and then becomes divine. Some of you may be familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses and their translation of the Bible that says the Word was a God. Well, that's just a bad translation. The Bible says nothing like that. If you like, we can talk about the Greek. There is a principle that I can show you all throughout the Greek New Testament why this cannot possibly translate it. The Word was a God. It's the Word was God. All right, so Jesus is God. Here is the foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity. That we believe that God is one being in three persons. The Holy Spirit hasn't been introduced yet, but John is laying a lot of groundwork here. As we go on through this chapter, he is also going to lay some groundwork about our understanding of how Jesus can be 100% man, 100% God, and that's not a mathematical problem. If you're a mathematician, that probably drives you nuts, but it's actually part of our doctrine. And so John is starting by laying the groundwork here that when you look at Jesus, I suppose we have one of two tendencies, and these tendencies have been around since Jesus' resurrection. One tendency is to exalt Jesus so much that we can't believe that he was actually human. He only appeared to be human. But the much more common one for us, especially as Americans in our very egalitarian society, is to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is one of us, and so we just think Jesus can be our buddy or our friend. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls us his friend. God calls Abraham his friend. Not one single place in the Bible do we ever get to call the Father or Jesus our friend. You ever think about it like that? What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. But not, I'm so glad Jesus is my friend. We need to uphold both of these, but hear the divine aspect of Jesus. If you're guilty of treating Jesus in a sense that is not acknowledging that he is God, that he has the right to judge, he's come to show mercy, but he will also show judgment on those who reject him. That Jesus is eternal in a way that we are not. In other words, he comes from eternity past. We don't. We're creatures. We were created at a certain point. And by Christ, we will live on into eternity future. But we're fundamentally different from Jesus in the divine sense. Jesus is completely God, equal with the Father, as our confession of faith from the Belgic Confession said. Jesus is God, which is why we worship him. Did you know that Muslims don't worship Muhammad? In one sense, I've got it exactly right. I mean, we're weird for worshiping Jesus, but we've got it exactly right because the Scripture reveals that in the beginning was the Word. Before anything else was created, an uncreated Word existed. He was with God, and he was God. And because of that, brothers and sisters, as we dive into John, I invite you to revel in who Jesus is and worship with all of your hearts that God has become flesh, has dwelt among us, has gone with eyes wide open to his hour to accept, receive the rejection, the punishment, the wrath of man and the wrath of God on the cross, to be resurrected again so that you might have eternal life, eternal joy in his presence, that you might have real hope that lasts no matter what the trials are that we're going through. So remember what we're saying, that these things were written so that you might believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus, and believing that you might have life in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that we would live the life that Jesus has for us, that we would trust in one who is God, one who has demonstrated God's love for us so perfectly and so beautifully, that the charms of this world would not be a distraction from the joys that await us when Jesus fulfills his promise to come back for us. And we ask it in his holy and precious name.